show us a sign since you do these things. And he looked at them and he said, tear this temple down. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. But the Bible says point blank, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Is the one thing he kept saying, you will see, I am who I claim to be. You can certainly see it in my teaching. You can see it in my compassion. You can see it in these miracles. He would open blinded eyes that never seen anything from birth. He all kinds of evidence of who he is. But he said, the sign will be, I will rise from the dead.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series from the book of Matthew. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Beware of False Teaching. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. By the way, let me just pause there. And Jesus is not seeking to transform this world. He's not seeking to transform Portland. He's seeking to transform, deliver, save people. Now, don't get me wrong. When people are transformed, whole societies gets transformed. History shows us. But Jesus, his kingdom is really not of this realm. If it were, he'd be down in Salem with a petition. You know, he'd be back in Washington, D.C. But he said, no, I didn't come to set up my kingdom in this world. My kingdom is not of this realm. Well, Pilate just ignores that and says, so you are a king. You're talking about a kingdom? So you are a king. Now listen to this. Don't miss this. Verse 37. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You say correctly that I am a king. Yes, he is. He's the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings. He's the sovereign king of the universe. God came to this earth. But he states something so clearly here, we don't want to miss it. And he says it in a way that, don't read over this quickly. For this I have been born. Now and then you and I might say something like that when we find our niche in life. We might say, I was made for this. Or I think I was born for this. But we're always a little bit tentative. But Jesus says, for this I was born. And then he says more than that. Notice, for this I have come into the world. Jesus, unlike me, unlike you, I was born in Emmanuel hospitals, you know, and I don't have any remembrance of it. I've got a certificate that says that's happened. You know, it takes us quite a while to become self-aware. Jesus said, for this I was born, and for this I came into the world. He said on another occasion, before Abraham was born, I am. He's the self-existent one, and he purposed to come to this planet. For this I was born, and for this I came into this world. Notice, I want to listen now when he states it that way. Wow. And whenever he says, I have come to, I really want to listen. He makes that kind of a statement oftentimes. But here, look at verse 37. For this I've been born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. When we open this book, we want to hear truth. And Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're listening to the truth personified. And I know that you're not even supposed to speak that way in Portland or Seattle or St. Louis, but for that matter. In today's culture, there is no such thing as truth. You've got your truth, I've got mine, that's cool. But Jesus said, no, I am the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Well, Pilate, he was postmodern. He identifies himself right away with disdain. Notice what he says, verse 38. What is truth? And a lot of people in Portland say that. What is truth? I'm telling you, Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, as he prayed to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word is called repeatedly the word of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And truth liberates and sets free. And so as we listen to Jesus say this, we want to, it whets our appetite, to listen to him. Now, Pilate said, what is truth? And when he'd said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? Here it is again, the king of the Jews. What do you want? I don't find any guilt in him, but you've got a custom, your little Passover. I usually release a prisoner for you at the Passover. You want me to release this king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I read that and I say verse 38 through 40 give two great themes of the scripture and of history. Pilate, the Roman governor, said four times that he found no guilt in Jesus. I regularly ask people, do you have a problem with Jesus? Do you see any flaw? I'd never ask them that. Do you have a problem with me? Oh, yeah. Do you have a flaw? Can you find a flaw? Oh, yeah. You can find them real easily. And if you can't, ask my wife. Those closest to me. But those closest to Jesus, the more they got to know him, the more they said, there was no sin in him. He never said a sin. He never committed a sin. He is the flawless one. He is the Lamb of God without blemish. And Pilate inadvertently said, I can't find anything wrong with him, but let's kill him if you want to. Or do you want me to release him? And I said, there's two themes here because Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless one who died for my sin. And man, given a chance, prefers sin over a Savior. Prefers a robber over Jesus. No, give us Barabbas. Save Barabbas, the robber. So, little interesting insight from John's gospel on the king of the Jews. Now turn back to Matthew, the king of the Jews' gospel, and let's look where we left off, Matthew 16. We got about halfway into this, and so I want to finish this little section, verses 1 through 12, two scenes before us where we hear from Jesus. We hear him talk about sign-seeking, and we hear him warning about false teaching. So let me just, we'll kind of cruise through the first section, and then this will set us up for what we're going to see next week, which is one of the most profound paragraphs in all of Matthew. So now we're listening to the one, remember, who said he is the truth. And I'll just read it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up testing him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Red sky and morning, sailors take warning. I mean, that's biblical. Jesus said, you guys have figured out how to foretell the weather a bit. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. I commented last week, and I'll just remind us. Jesus, when they came looking for a sign, notice their motives, verse 1. They were trying to test him. They were not honest seekers. They were sign seekers. And Jesus said, you guys, you can foretell the weather. You pay more attention to the weather than you do that which really counts. There's plenty of signs of the times, he said, if you had discerned them. But they came seeking a sign. And then he makes this statement. It's an evil, an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And this isn't the first time he said that. He said it back in chapter 12, too. We saw that. There's a certain brand of actually unbelief that says, show us a sign. Give me a sign. Prove yourself to God. And maybe you fall into that. And I would just say, Jesus Christ, the truth, said don't. Don't. If you're the Son of God, prove it. It found its culmination. Look over at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. The worst scene, I guess, in the Bible of sign-seeking. We'll pick it up at 39. Jesus is hanging on a cross between two robbers. And those who were passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and elders, the religious upper crust, the respectable people were there at the execution, indulging in that kind of thing. They were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. If he's the Son of God, prove it. Boy, I'm glad he didn't. He hung on that cross for me and you. And in fact, that day he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But if you're God, prove it to me. We know the source of that. And I'm staying right here in Matthew. Satan, it's satanic. If you're the Son of God, he said to Jesus, turn that rock into a loaf of bread. 3 times he tempted Jesus, and twice he framed it with that statement. If you're the Son of God, show it. Now, Jesus said both times when he was confronted with this, Matthew 12 and Matthew 16, when they came seeking a sign, he said, I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of what? Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale, and so the Son of Man is going to be crucified, dead, and buried, and on the 3rd day he will rise again. Early in John's gospel, when he was cleansing the temple, he came into the temple and he saw the racketeering and the commercialism and the money gimmickry. And he came in and he just cleared it out. And they said, who are you to do this thing? Show us a sign since you do these things. And he looked at them and he said, tear this temple down. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. And I got to think, I wasn't there. But I have to think, he said, destroy this temple, because he was very aware that he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. And the Bible point blank tells us, I'm quoting out of John 2 now, that they, we know what they thought, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll rebuild it in 3 days? But the Bible says point blank, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Is the one thing he kept saying, you will see, I am who I claim to be. You can certainly see it in my teaching. You can see it in my compassion. You can see it in these miracles. He would open blinded eyes that never seen anything from birth. He all kinds of evidence of who he is. But he said, the sign will be, I will rise from the dead. And the early Christians really got a hold of this. Paul, when he stood at Athens, he said, I'm here to tell you about an unknown God. I see you've got a statue to the sun god, the moon god. You've got all your idols, you know. And he said, I'm here to tell you. I notice you've even got one over here for the unknown God. You kind of covered all your bases, you know. He said, let me tell you about him. And they were interested because it says in Acts 17 that they were puzzled by what he was proclaiming, Jesus and the resurrection. And so they said, tell us more about this. So that's how he started. He said, well, I see all these gods you've got, and then you've got this one to the unknown God. I want to tell you about him. He's made himself known. And then he preached Jesus to them. And at the end of the chapter, it says this, therefore, God is now declaring to all men everywhere, in Portland, in Athens, everywhere, that they should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This has been the theme of Christians ever since Jesus rose. He said, go tell people. And he sent the Spirit to do just that. The resurrection is the sign. So be careful about sign seeking. Don't try to get God to prove himself. He has proved himself, and he's not on trial. We are. I beg you today, if you're here without Christ, come to the one, the only one, who conquered death and will never die again. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, he just kind of left them and went away, verse 4, and the disciples, verse 5, came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, they just came, and they were trying to weasel around and test him regarding signs. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they began to discuss among themselves, saying, is it because we took no bread? But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? Chapter 14. He didn't say that, but I am. That was where we saw it, written in Matthew 14. How many large baskets you took up? They took up 12 leftovers, remember? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, chapter 15. I'm saying that. How many baskets you took up? And I believe they had 7 baskets left over after that he fed the 4,000. He said, I'm not talking about bread here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm not talking about bread, no. How is it that you do not understand, verse 11, that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the religious leaders. Beware, and I tell you today, let me modernize it. Beware of men that stand in pulpits, of men that have robes on, of men that speak on the radio. Scott, you're on the radio. I know, I stand in a pulpit too. I don't wear a robe right now, but you know what I'm saying. I'm saying beware of religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the teaching of religious leaders who would teach something contrary to the Word of God. Now, if you've been with us, this isn't mysterious. Remember, they came to him in chapter 15, and he said, you hypocrites, you teach as your doctrine the words of men rather than the word of God. I'll just tell you right now, watch out for anybody whose main teaching is just man's thoughts. Oh, find a church where God's word is preeminent and where it's opened up. Beware of doctrinal error, false teaching. Have you noticed how often Jesus issued these kind of warnings? I would encourage you to reread Matthew. In fact, the way we started this morning, I said, read a book and then read it again. Read, write, listen. The times here, when we're in Matthew, become so much more meaningful if you're reading Matthew on a regular basis. But read back through Jesus' life in Matthew or John or wherever, and what you'll find. But in Matthew, you will find him regularly warning. We need warnings. And it's an indictment of many churches. And in fact, I would say it's an indictment of the American church in general that you hear so little sounding of warnings today. there's a tendency among guys like me, pastors, to just want to say nice things. Because after all, people have had a tough enough week, and they just need to be encouraged. And if a pulpit that takes it upon itself to filter out the warnings is not a biblical pulpit, I'll just say it right now. We need warnings. And the Bible gives two categories, and I'll close with this because we're out of time. But Jesus gave warnings about doctrinal error, the teaching of false teachers, and moral error. Beware. Watch out for. And that's really the two categories that we go astray in. Moral error, doctrinal error. Beware of both. Watch out for, be on the alert for both. Any teaching that pulls you away from Christ, get away from it. Get away from it. Any activity, and I speak to men because I was just with a group of men yesterday, and we were sitting around a table like this, banquet style, though there was only coffee. But guys were opening up, and I find that any time men get real, we all, if we're thinking clearly, we know we're one bad decision away from moral corruption, from moral disaster. Any activity in your life that would short-circuit your relationship with Christ, that would take away any testimony, beware of moral error. Today, in what calls itself evangelicalism, there's a lot of both. There's a lot of doctrinal error. There's a lot of moral error. I was talking to a guy who's coming from a different culture. I was actually listening to what he'd said. A friend was telling me and said, there's something wrong. He could see it when people are praising God on Sunday and living in more immorality Monday through Friday. You know, no, beware, Jesus said. So we're listening to the truth, the one who is the truth. And our role and our message, and I'll quit with this, is not go out there and clean your life up and watch what you listen to. That's a truth. But I'm telling you, come to the truth. Embrace him who said, there's no other way to the Father but through me. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, this precious, spotless lamb who did no sin. Pilate couldn't even say anything except, I don't care. I don't even believe in truth. But I praise you that even his enemies were forced to say, I find no guilt in him. And I pray that we who know him, O Lord, that we would represent you well the rest of this day and use us to bring others to know this one whom to know is life eternal. Amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, Beware of False Teaching, a message from our study of the book of Matthew. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project, and we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry, and we invite you to learn more about it. Now, with nearly 14,000 pastors involved throughout 19 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, and the Philippines, we've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland. It shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. Perfect break in the work week and an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us at 503-524-7000. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there is a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God was purchased with whose blood? God's blood. Emmanuel, Jesus' blood. He's the one who died on that cross. It's his church, and he will build his church. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. When you come to know who Jesus Christ is, the stronghold that was death that held you is broken.
Join us again next time as we continue our series from the book of Matthew. Pastor Scott brings the message, Who Do You Say That I Am? Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.